A blessed Christmas to all of you. Thank you for joining us this evening as we worship Christ, the promised Messiah, the newborn King, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of this world, the Savior of this world. I invite you to turn your Bibles or the text in the bulletin to Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14. And I shall read for you again. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This pronouncement came in a context of an aged, childless couple. Their names were Elizabeth and Zacharias. And the angel came to them one day and said that they would have a son. And then the angel added that the son, that thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. That's Luke chapter 1 and verse 14. It comes in the context of joy to a old and barren couple. The announcement from heaven also came in the context of a young virgin girl by the name of Mary, and she was told that she would conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. And in Mary's case, there was no evidence of joy. There was fear and distress. But later, Mary would visit her cousin Elizabeth. And the story tells us the babe in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. The angel's announcement also came to the shepherds who were, as we read there, keeping their watch over the flock by night. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid, so afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And if you think there was joy in the hearts of the people at the time, in the hearts of Zacharias and Elizabeth, in the heart of Mary and Joseph, in the hearts of the shepherds, there was certainly greater joy, like the joy of heaven. Heaven resounds with the joy of the birth of the Christ child. That's what we read about in verses 13 and 14. There was with the angel, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This evening, we want to consider, first of all, the announcement of the good news from the angel, the one angel speaking to Mary, or to the shepherd. And that was followed by the multitude of the heavenly hosts, the choir singing, right? There was with the angel a multitude of the hosts praising God. Suddenly, it says here in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel. The idea of suddenness has no connotation of a nasty surprise. On the contrary, it has the idea of an unexpected good news. Things and events may be sudden to us, but it was certainly not sudden to God. And Paul tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, meaning that all this is all planned. It is sudden to us, but it's certainly not sudden to God. And in Luke 2 and verse 13, there was suddenly this multitude of the glorious holy angels with his good news, announcing and celebrating the birth of the Christ child. Now we often think of the joy of God. On a Sunday worship service, the last Sunday, we considered 2 Corinthians 9:15. Remember when the Apostle Paul exhorts us to give thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift. Rarely do we think of the God of joy, We talk about the joy of God, but rarely do we think of the God of joy. But He is. Our God is a God of joy. In fact, the psalmist says, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And throughout the history of Israel, the Lord has instituted special occasions, feast days, that he had mandated these special occasions for the people not only to worship Him, to recognize Him and to glorify Him for who He was and for what He has done, but also to strengthen and to encourage the people to fill their hearts with joy. Because you think about the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. In the book of Ezra, chapter 6 and verse 22, Ezra told the people that the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, 7 days you are to keep them with joy, for the Lord have made them joyful. Our God is not just to give us joy, our God is a God of joy. Pentecost, which is celebrated 50 days after Passover, was an occasion for joy, an occasion of celebration to remember God's faithfulness. The Feast of the Tabernacles was another occasion for joy and celebration as the people of God gathered together to remember how God took care of them when they had to live in tents and tabernacles during the times when they were wandering in the wilderness. The Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, is a time of joy and celebration. Even the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is an occasion for joy and celebration. The weekly Sabbath, the new moon, which was celebrated on a monthly basis, were occasions of joy and celebration. On these special days, the people of God would blow the trumpets, and they would be feasting. They would be, as the Bible tells us, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And my point is this, the Lord instituted all these special events, these days, as times of remembrance and celebration, so that we may remember with joy the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But that night, that Christmas night, when Christ was born on a hillside of the outskirts of Bethlehem, that celebration was somewhat different. Here we have a host of holy angels praising God and singing to His glory for what He's doing, because this is greater than any all other celebrations that God has given to His people. You see, first of all, Christ is the fulfillment of what all those Old Testament celebrations pointed to, whether it's the Feast of the Tabernacle or the Pentecost, all these point to Christ. And when He came, it was the fulfillment of God's promise. When Christ came, He was the Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Christ is God in human flesh. John's Gospel tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read that the shepherds were abiding in the field and keeping watch over the flock. And then the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. The shepherds were terrified. If a holy angel ever bursts into my presence, I will be terrified too. So the shepherds were terrified when one angel showed up. But their fears were soon allayed when the angels assured them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What's the reason not to fear? "Well, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So if we have all, first of all, the pronouncement of joy from this angel. Secondly, we have the praises of this heavenly host. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. There is the multitude of the heavenly host. You see, it takes one angel to announce the birth of Christ, but it will take a multitude of holy angels to celebrate the birth of Christ. We can only imagine the voices of the angelic choir that pierced the night in Bethlehem, singing and praising God. This was no ordinary choir. It was the heavenly host. This term, heavenly host, is actually used for a multitude of mighty soldiers in the army. But on this occasion, they were not soldiers, so to speak. They were singers, right? And this indeed is the most beautiful and most glorious praise and singing ever to be experienced on earth. This is the heavenly choir. I'm sure that when God created angels, He created them with perfect voices for singing. You know, there are no tone-deaf angels, I suppose. They sing with perfect pitch. From the time of creation, these angels were eagerly rehearsing and looking forward to this particular event. The most momentous, the grandest, the greatest event of all time. And this is the choir of angels singing. Well, first the angel appeared and announced the birth of Christ, and that was followed by this multitude of heavenly hosts. And by now we assume that the shepherds would have gained some courage, right? They would have composed themselves, that they have reassured themselves, they are now ready to witness this dazzling appearance of the holy angels, to hear the finest sound that's ever been heard on planet Earth. You know, I appreciate the choir for what they have done to present to us these hymns of praise. Thank God for the ministry. The choir does a wonderful job. But nothing can be compared to what these lowly shepherds heard that Christmas night. The elation, the excellency of what they have heard. It was not just the sounds and music of the heavenly choir. It is what they were singing about. It is not just about the heavenly choir. It is about the heavenly song. And the theme of the song is the glory of God. That was the first thing they sang about. That's the first carol, right? Glory to God in the highest. We have that carol too. It's called In Excelsis Deo. That's Latin for glory to God in the highest. You know, it is always about the glory of God. Christmas is not about us. It's not about you. It is not about me. It is not about our desire, our wants, our needs, and so on. Christmas is always about God and His glory. It is putting God in the center of everything that we do. And the angels were certainly praising God that way. They have been glorifying God for His infinite, wondrous glory, right? Remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, we get a glimpse of what happens around the throne of God. Isaiah said that when he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and His train filled the temple, above it stood the seraphims. The seraphims were the angels. Each one had six wings. With twain, the angel covered his face. With two wings, covered his face. With two wings, he covered his feet. And with two wings, the angels fly. And one cry unto another and say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the earth, whole earth is full of His glory. It is always about the glory of God. That's what the angels did. That's what we see also in the book of Revelation. And this is what they did on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is that the angels has been in the presence of God since the day of creation. And yet, this event, their audience, is just a group of lowly shepherds. Ironically, that night called for the highest of praises. Here is what they sang: glory to God in the highest. In other words, the angels were saying that since the day they were created, they have been in the presence of God praising Him. But on that night, on the birth of Christ, it called for the highest of praise. The highest of praise in the holiest of places. This is the most wondrous event, the event of all events. We know what the Bible says about creation. The psalmist tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Angels praise God for His creation. But the birth of Christ deserves the highest of praise. Why? You see, these angels have watched the miseries of sin and the guilt of transgressions and the reprobation in earth. But now, with the birth of Christ, the door of mercy is open and God's deep compassion for sinners is revealed. Glory to God in the highest. That's what we have in our English Bible, glory to God in the highest. In the original, the sequence of the phrase is actually quite different. In the original Greek, the sequence of the words is glory in the highest to God. Not glory to God in the highest, but glory in the highest to God. In other words, it means this. It means the angels saying, let's glorify God in the highest. Let's glorify God with our best. It is an act of celebration. It is important that the shepherds would be the ones to whom this news was announced. God did not reveal it to kings or princes. God did not reveal it to priests and rulers. God revealed it to the lowly shepherds. These shepherds got to see and they got to hear the heavenly host. They will be the first ones to know of the glory of all glories, the birth of Christ. So the angels say, we are here to glorify God. This is the most momentous thing, and the aspects of it are that God has come to bring peace to men on earth with whom He is pleased. That's what they're praising God for. You see, Christmas is not just about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Against the cradle in Bethlehem, there's a shadow of the cross. Christmas is the redemptive work to bring sinners who are at enmity with God to a place of peace with God. And that is God's greatest glory. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, referring to the angels, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, Peter tells us that even the angels desire to look into these things. The angels were desirous. They want to know how God is going to accomplish this redemption of sinners, this redemptive plan. These are the things that the angels long to look into. These holy angels, since the day were created, were filled with this anticipation. When is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? How is God's redemptive plan going to be unfolded? Then all of a sudden, it happens, right? All of a sudden, God reveals this. This is the glory of God. The redemption is where the glory of God is most evident. In redemption, we see salvation as a multifaceted jam, like sparkles with the glory of God's wisdom, with His power, with His grace, sparkles with God's love. In redemption, the glory of God is seen in his sovereignty as he chooses the people whom he would redeem. In redemption, glory is seen in his wisdom because he designed so marvelous a plan to redeem us. In redemption, God's glory is seen in his power as his Son perfectly executes the plan of salvation. In redemption, God's glory is seen in his justice as the divine law is upheld and fulfilled in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. In redemption, the glory of God is seen in his faithfulness as he fulfills his promises. The angels have been longing to see this unfold. They knew that this was going to happen. But now it is actually happening. And while the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ is of inestimable value for men, it is primarily for the glory of God. And that's why the angel shout and sing, "Glory to God in the highest." That's the first thing. The second thing is that there will be peace on earth and goodwill to men. The first carol, the theme is glory to God in the highest. But the first carol has two stanzas. The first stanza is on earth peace, or peace on earth. You know, we live in a world that knows anything but peace. One study says that since history has been recorded, or since there was a record of human history, there have been 1 billion people that have been killed in wars. The Society of International Law that is based in London says that since the last 4,000 years, 4,400 years of human history, there are only 268 years of peace. Out of 4,400 years, only about 268 years of peace. In the last 300 years, in Europe alone, there have been over 286 wars, so they claim. And another study says that peace is the tranquility of order, and the lack of peace is order that has gone bad. Well, that sounds good, but it leaves out the one who brings peace. You see, since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there has not been peace on earth. Sin is a root of the absence of peace. When Eve sinned in the garden, she walked into non-peace. When she gave the fruit to Adam and he ate, he too walked into non-peace. And their sin was against God, and it broke the peace between men and God. We live in a world without peace. We live in a world full of men whose hearts know no peace. Man has no peace within himself. Man is at war with himself. Man is at war with his fellow man. And this results in nations fighting against nations. But because man is certainly at enmity with God, and that's why there's no peace. And here the angels are singing before the shepherds in the hillside, and they are glorifying God because in a world of non-peace, God acted to bring peace into this world through Jesus Christ, because it is in Christ that man can have peace with God. Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God. What does that mean? That means our guilt is removed. That means our sins are forgiven. It means our conscience is cleansed. It means our fear is vanquished. Only the power of Christ can impart that inner quiet and peace to the soul of a troubled man. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Well, Christmas is the time, therefore, we remind ourselves to get our hearts and our minds on God. Get all your heart and mind on him, and you will find perfect peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. That's the first stanza. The second stanza of the first carol is goodwill toward men, or good God's goodwill toward men. The phrase literally means God's good pleasure to men. What does it mean when the angels sang peace on earth and goodwill to men? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that God is therefore pleased with all men. Christ came to earth not to give us his generic, broad, hopeful splashing of God's goodwill toward men. It does not mean there is no need for repentance from sin. It does not mean there's no need for faith in Christ, that God is somehow just going to save everyone. It does not mean that God will accept us no matter what. The Bible makes it clear that God have accepted us in the Beloved. In other words, we are accepted by God in Christ, in the Beloved. Goodwill toward men does not mean universal salvation, that all and that every sinner will be saved regardless of what he believes. No. The goodwill toward men is God providing a way of salvation for sinners. And that way of salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation comes only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Goodwill toward men simply means this, that salvation and peace with God and the peace of God is brought to you and I who put our trust in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goodwill toward men means that God has come in human flesh, not in his wrath, but in his goodwill to bring favor to men. Now let me end with this thought. God's peace is brought to those whom God chooses to favor. We can say peace on earth to whom God chooses to favor. Of all the people in Israel that night, God could have sent his angels to announce good tidings of great joy to Herod, but he did not. God could have sent his angels to make announcement to the priests and the scribes, who knew exactly where Christ would be born, but he did not. God could have sent the heavenly hosts to the dignitaries and to the elite, to the rich and the powerful, but he did not. Instead, God's favor rested on one group of shepherds on a hillside on the outskirts of Bethlehem. They are the ones whom God chose to favor that night. The question is, were the shepherds better people? The answer is no. In fact, shepherding was a job reserved for the lowly. The worst people are the shepherds, right? You remember when the Jews came down to Egypt, they were stationed up north in Goshen, away from the capital city, because they were shepherds. Shepherds were despised people. Shepherds were deemed as outcasts. But you see, God chose to shower the shepherds with his favor. And this is actually good news for us, because everyone here are most closely akin to the shepherds than to kings and princes. And certainly if God favored the lowly and despised shepherds, if God's love reached down to the lowest rung of society, to the outcast, then certainly his love can reach down to us too. That was the same idea we get in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, when God says, He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. The phrase goodwill in Luke 2 and verse 14 is the same as good pleasure in Ephesians 1 verse 5. Why did God choose the shepherds? Because He showed goodwill to them. Why did God predestine those who had believed in Ephesus to be His children? Because it pleased Him to do it. It was the pleasure of His will. They were objects of His good pleasure. He was pleased to shower His special favor on them. Remember what Peter said earlier when I wrote that these matters of redemption are things that the angels long to see and find out. Holy angels from time past long to see God's redemptive plan come into play. And here we have it in Luke chapter 2, these multitude of heavenly hosts appearing to the shepherds, and they are praising God with such joy over the power and the wisdom of God's plan for the redemption of man. A redemption plan that is settled in time past, but now is played out perfectly in the pages of time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. My friends, are you listening? These are the angels, and they are telling everything from God's perspective. You see, this multitude of heavenly hosts, this heavenly choir, they were there at every turn of event. They were there in the Garden of Eden when God's favor rested upon Abel and his offering, not on Cain and his offering. They were there when God's favor rested upon Noah and preserved his family, but not on the rest who perished in the flood. They were there when all the pagans of the earth, God chose one man, Abram, and told Abram, leave your people, go to another land. I've chosen you to be a special person. I'll make you a great nation. They were there, the angels were there, when God placed his favor on Isaac, not on Ishmael. The angels were there when God placed his favor on Jacob and not on his elder brother Esau. The angels were there when God chose Joseph out of all his brothers to be the special object of mission and blessing from the hand of God. The angels were there when God chose David, the youngest son of Jesse, who was, by the way, what? A shepherd. Because, like I said, the most menial work in a family was shepherding, and that's always left to the youngest son. And yet God chose David, shower him with favor. The angels were there, of course, when the angel appeared to Zechariah as he went to the temple and was serving God, and the angel said to him, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth in old age is going to bear a son. Favor came upon Zechariah. The angels were there when Gabriel appeared to Mary. And do you remember what the angel said to Mary? Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And so the angels are there at every turn of human event. And the angels were there on that night when Christ was born. And they were overflowing with great joy, singing and praising God, declaring to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. This evening, do you hear what I hear? Do you hear the gospel of Christ? Do you hear the good tidings of great joy? Do you hear that God has given to us a son, that he shall be born in the city of David, and is Christ the Lord? This evening, do you know what I know? Do you know Christ, the one who is born of the Virgin Mary, the one who is called Jesus, because he shall save the people from their sins? The angels have been waiting for this moment, and they raise their voices at the right time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. This evening, do you hear the angels singing? Do you know the Christ? And if you know Jesus to be our Savior, then we too can raise our voices and sing with meaning, sing with a full assurance in our heart, echoing the words of the angels, right? Glory to God in the highest, or glory to the highest to God, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Peace and God's favor to you and I, those who have put our trust in our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this evening that we can come and celebrate the birth of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we recognize that Christmas may not be the exact day in which he was born, nonetheless, his coming to earth is a time of joy, as we have seen in the angels proclaiming, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to all men. And certainly we need that peace with you, so that we may have the peace that you gave to us, the peace that transcends all understanding. And certainly we need your favor upon our lives as well. And we thank you for saving us. We thank you for calling us to be your own. We ask and pray for your continued favor upon us on our days on earth. Bless your people, therefore, with that peace and goodwill. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.